Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And we'll read the first 8 verses for our text here tonight. And last week I mentioned to you that we're stepping away from our Acts series for just a little while as we lead up to the missions conference. And tonight, I won't keep you long, I just have some thoughts of encouragement here tonight. And don't laugh when I say I won't keep you long. Whether I do or not, that is up to me, but I'm going to try not to. Doesn't mean that you get to sit out there and laugh, Josh. Yeah, it's relative. Just some thoughts to encourage you tonight as we lead up to the missions conference. And the thought that we're going to be looking at tonight and considering is this: are you stuck? And that is the title of the message tonight: are you stuck? And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel, and Laban and Hazeroth and Izahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them, after he had slain Sihon, the king of the Amorites, which dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, which dwelt in Ashtaroth, and Edrei. On this side Jordan, in the land of Moab, began Moses to declare this law, saying, The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, and take your journey, and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them." We're going to focus in on verse 6 here, and it's more of a topical type of a challenge and thought for you tonight. But verse 6 says, "The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, Ye have dwelt long enough in this mount." This is the thought for us tonight. Are you stuck? And let's go to the Lord in prayer, then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd just encourage us tonight with these thoughts, these principles, and Father, help us to do some self-examination as well, and Father, to be prepared and have a heart that is ready and prepared for the Lord to speak, Father, that we might step out in faith and, Father, take those next steps in God's plan and God's will for our lives, and Father, to not be content or complacent, and Father, to cause that it would cause us to not move forward in our Christian life and in our service unto the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd just encourage us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Up here in Alaska, it's not uncommon to drive in the wintertime, and it's also not uncommon to get stuck. You see it all the time, people sliding off the road into the ditch, and the cars are not moving. Coming from North Dakota, I think people had a tendency maybe to even get stuck more there than even here. Just the differences in how snow flies and so on. There, snow flies horizontally. It doesn't come down vertically and has a tendency to pile up. But if you've ever been stuck driving in the wintertime, you know what it's like. You know, your wheels are spinning, you're hung up, you're not going anywhere. And it's a frustrating feeling. Sometimes it can be very, very dangerous. But progress becomes impossible when you're stuck. I remember one time, probably maybe one of the more stupid things I've ever done. I'll just be honest. It was in the winter time of 97. In that winter, in North Dakota, Minnesota, there were 12 blizzards that year. And they named storms, you know, just like they do hurricanes and all that kind of stuff, major storms, they name them. And we were going through the alphabet, and we thought that we were going to make it all the way through the alphabet that year with all the blizzards we would get. And it seemed like every weekend, another major blizzard would hit. Well, the snow just piled up that winter, plus all the wind and drifting, and it seemed like we had 40 feet of snow, is what it seemed like. And it caused major problems that next spring for snow runoff and melt and all that kind of stuff, and there was a major flood. Anyway, it was late winter, and we had just gotten another one of these blizzards. And, of course, there's a lot of snow, but with the wind blowing, some of that snow, you know, will blow off the road, but it'll pile up in certain places. And if you get these shelter belts, which a shelter belt is basically a grove of trees that, you know, doesn't go on forever. It's just a grove of trees. It always acts as a wind block. But what would happen is the snow would pile up on the other side of that windbreak in huge amounts. And there was a friend of mine who needed to try to make it to work, and he didn't have a vehicle that would, you know, go through snow and that kind of stuff. So he calls me, and it's, you know, still mostly storming outside, and he calls me and says, "Can you give me a ride?" And I was like, "Sure, I've got a pickup. You know, I can try to make it out there." And he sort of lived out in the country, and I made my way mostly to his house. And as I'm driving down the road to his house, all of a sudden, there's a wall of snow across the entire road, higher than my pickup. It must have been probably 9-10 feet tall, all the way across the entire road, like shelter belt to shelter belt. And it was just this entire wall of snow. And I'm like, well, there's no way I'm making it through that or even around that. And so I got this bright idea. I had no idea how deep it was. Like, I mean, it was a wall of snow, but it could have gone on for 100 feet. Who knew, right? I get this bright idea that I'm going to try to break through this with my truck. I've got a four-wheel drive, right? So I turned around in the road. It's kind of out in the country, so there's no traffic, anything like that. I turned around, and I started backing up with the tailgate, you know, with the back of the truck into the snowbank, which is more than a snowbank. It's a snow wall. Well, I made some progress. I'm like, okay, this may actually work. So I come out of it, you know, and I go a little faster and slam into it and bust into it again. And I put it, you know, it's in four-wheel drive. I put it back in drive and pull out of that, you know. And I'm starting to dig a trench through this 10-foot-high wall of snow. And each time I'm pulling out, you know, but it's getting a little bit slower, a little bit harder each and every time, right? And so I'm almost a complete truck length inside of this wall of snow. And it's still 10 feet high, right? And it's like crashing down on the sides, on the top of the truck. And I pull out again, you know, and I get out of there. I think I was maybe like 21 at the time. So this explains a lot, all right? I would never do that today. Learned a few things. I pull out one last time and think, I'm just going to hit this thing, right? Put it in reverse and I go, I'm seriously digging a trench through this snow. I hit that one last time into the snowbank, and boom, I felt my truck go up. And I put it back in drive, and I hit the gas, and all the wheels are just spinning. I'm like, oh, great. So I give it a little more gas, and they just spin a little bit more. I give it some more, and they just keep on spinning. Well, what happened is enough snow had built up underneath, and so that when I hit it the last time, my truck got hung up in the snow. The wheels weren't touching anymore. Problem, I'm more than a truck length into this 10-foot-high wall of snow. That means that there is snow, walls of snow, on the sides of the door all the way around the truck. I can't open the door. I can't hardly even roll down the window unless I start to dig the snow out like this. And where's it going to go but into my truck? I'm stuck. I can't get out. And so I did the only thing I could do, because the truck's not moving. There's walls of snow. I did the only thing I could do. I rolled down my window, and I started grabbing snow and pulling it into the truck to try to make enough space for me to climb out on top of my truck and climb up over the snowbank to the other side. It wasn't going anywhere. That was dumb. I was stuck. And it's snow. It's blizzarding outside. It's you know, 20 below and all this kind of stuff. Luckily, there's a farmhouse, you know, about, I don't know, 500 yards away or something like that. And I walked to the farmhouse, and I had to tell these guys what I did. And these guys were like, "You did what? Are you stupid?" Yes. Yes, I am. And so I ended up borrowing their snow machine to go another mile or two down the road to pick up my friend. Meanwhile, they get out their farm tractor and work their way around to the front of the snowbank to hook up to my pickup and try to yank that thing out of there. Eventually, we got it out. But I learned a real valuable lesson. You're not really smart when you're 21 years old. It got stuck. No progress could be made. And sometimes that's the way it is in life. Israel was sort of in that same situation in our text here, in our passage here. They were actually at Mount Sinai when the Lord gave them this command to, "You've been here long enough." They had been there for over 8 months by this point. And we think about Horeb or Mount Sinai, and we think it was a good place. What happened there at Mount Sinai? Well, the law of God was given to Moses. That was a good thing. God provided for them in miraculous ways. That was a good thing. That all took place there. But it wasn't the place that they were supposed to stay. It wasn't their final destination. It wasn't what God had for them as His perfect will. And so God came in and He said, "You've dwelt long enough in this mount. Now it's time to take your journey. Now it's time to go into the land that I have already prepared for you. Just go and possess it." Although many good things happened at Mount Sinai, it's not where they were supposed to stay. And it was time for them to move to the next level. It was time for them to take the next step in God's plan. All of us are familiar with what a plateau is. Plateaus happen in life too. You know, if you're exercising, trying to build muscle, lift weights, and so on, you might make some gains, but at some point along the way, you begin to plateau. And all of the work that you're putting in, you're not seeing the increases or the gains anymore. Maybe it's somebody's on a diet, and you know, they start this diet, and they start shedding these pounds, and the work is hard, and then at some point, all of a sudden, they're not making the progress that they once were making. You know, plateaus happen in our personal, spiritual life as well. Plateaus happen in the life of a church. Sometimes you can break through a plateau by just continuing on with your normal routine. You just keep putting in the hard work, and eventually you're going to break through and overcome that plateau. Sometimes that works. Sometimes plateaus come in life because God has something for us to learn. He wants us to stay right there for a time. We just need to sit there for a while so that we can grow in grace and we can learn something from the Lord. But other times, plateaus come simply because of complacency in life. And it is to those of us in that position that these words of the Lord to the nation of Israel have a powerful application. You've dwelt here long enough, and it's time to get moving. You know, all of us, I think, have this tendency at times to plateau. All of us maybe have a tendency to become content with the way things are. You know, the bills are paid. We're doing good. The family is doing good. The church is doing good. You know, we have a little extra leisure time. Why really push to go further? You know, why upset the apple cart? Why take on a new challenge? Things are going pretty good. Well, the fact is that God wants us to be in the business of having a part as He builds His church. God wants us to be busy, moving forward, gaining ground, not just simply enjoying the blessings that He's already given to us. Here's a statement that I want you to remember write it down, remember it. But here's the gist of what I'm saying. The victories of yesterday become the sin of today if it keeps us from the challenge of tomorrow. Think about it and let me say it again. The victories of yesterday become the sins of today if it keeps us from the challenges of tomorrow. In other words, God doesn't want us living in the past or staying still, but moving forward. That's where God wants us. Let me illustrate it for you, this thought. The victories of yesterday becoming the sins of today if it keeps us from the challenges of tomorrow. You know, let's say a man gets saved. He hears the gospel. He's been witnessed to. He comes under conviction. He gets saved. And all of a sudden, he starts attending church Sunday mornings. The guy's never ever gone to church before, really. Never been faithful. But now he gets saved and he starts coming to church on Sunday mornings. Hey, that's a victory, isn't it? He starts to read his Bible occasionally and starts to grow in the Lord. Hey, that's a victory. But somewhere along the line, God begins to speak to his heart that, you know, you need to be more faithful in church than just maybe one service a week. Maybe you need, and the Lord begins to speak to his heart about a regular devotional time and spending time with the Lord personally on a regular basis. God begins to move and to work in his heart in stewardship and tithing and service unto the Lord and so on. And all of these things are opportunities for him to be able to grow. God is speaking to his heart. But if he is still content or impressed with himself that he's going to church one time a week, guess what? The victory of yesterday becomes the sin of today because it keeps him from moving forward. Right? We can live in the past. We can look back at the years that have gone by and see all of the things that have been accomplished, what God has done and so on. And we could put it as a notch in our belt and we could continue to look at the past and the victories of the past. But if it keeps us from moving forward because we keep looking back, no progress is being made. We can get stuck. A vehicle that is in neutral goes nowhere. We would all agree, going backwards is not good in the spiritual life. But no progress is being made if we're in neutral in the Christian life or in the work of the Lord. You know, we have a choice. We can choose to maintain, because we can't go backwards. We can choose to maintain, or we can choose to step out by faith. That next step in God's plan. But really, if we choose to maintain, it's not really a choice at all. It becomes a choice of taking the next step in God's plan or potentially losing what we've gained by staying still. Many churches have grown cold. Many churches, many individuals who were once on fire for the Lord, evangelistic in their approach and so on, over time because of complacency, began to slow down until they were in neutral and no progress was made, and they're still there, they're still maintaining, but they're not moving forward, they don't have any power. They become useless, essentially. And I really believe that God blesses activity, not idleness, when it comes to the work of the Lord. Now, certainly, you can be busy, 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 and still miss the mark. But God blesses activity, not idleness, in the work of the Lord. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. Let me read for you this illustration that I came across. July 1st, 1863, after a full day of fierce fighting, Confederate troops finally drove Union defenders from the fields of West Gettysburg. As the Union troops fled east toward the haven of Cemetery Hill, General Robert E. Lee sent the following order to Lieutenant General Richard S. Ewell, commander of the Second Corps, whose men had gained victory that day. "The enemy is retreating over the hills in great confusion. You only need press them to secure possession of the heights. Do this if possible." Some historians tell us that at that crucial moment, Old Baldhead lost his nerve. Instead of pursuing the fleeing Union soldiers who were so panicked that they couldn't defend themselves, Ewell waited, neither retreating nor advancing. One account says that he sat under a tree eating an apple. His time of neutrality allowed the Federals to entrench atop Cemetery Hill. The advantage of holding the high ground led to the Union victory at Gettysburg. Ewell's idleness is said by some to have cost the South the battle. Here they were defeated, running, and they were able, because they weren't being pursued, to gain high ground. And once they gained high ground, they entrenched. And having the advantage of high ground led to their victory. If this commander had only kept up the fight and pursued, they probably would have won. That's what some historians say. But the application is clear. We need to be advancing, not reveling in past victories that would cause us to be in neutral or lead to being on defense. Let's examine that thought for just a second. Being on defense. You know, we live in an anti-Christian culture, don't we? You see it all around us, and it could make us feel like, you know, if we can just hang in there, we're accomplishing something. Because there's anti-Christian sentiment all around, attacks from all sides. And sometimes people and sometimes churches are mistaken in their perception of what our job is. They're mistaken in their perception of Matthew 16, 18. Turn over there, in fact. Excuse me. Look at Matthew 16, 18 and Jesus' words here. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus is speaking to Peter. He says, upon this rock, me, myself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes when it comes to the work of the Lord, people have a misperception about this. Sometimes people picture themselves as, you know, in a castle, and they're protected by this really wide moat that goes around it. And here's the enemy just launching attack after attack against the castle. And maybe, you know, the church is that place of safety. And we've got this moat around us, and we're able to just hang on from the attacks. You know, all the while waiting for that deliverance from God. There's a song that sometimes is in a hymnal that sometimes people sing, "Hold the Fort." You ever heard of that one? "Hold the fort, for I am coming." As if we're under barrage and attack and we're just hanging in there until we find some deliverance. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that hell will not prevail against the gates of the church. No, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Who's the one who's on offense? That statement puts the Church of Jesus Christ, Black Road Baptist Church, on offense. We are to be storming the gates of hell with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, with each ministry that we have in this church, we're on offense. With each day, we have new opportunities to witness to people, to share Jesus Christ. We're on offense. we need to be. Let me ask you this question as we just close up here tonight. Are you stuck? You know, as we approach the missions conference, there might be opportunity for God to extend our reach. There may be opportunity for God to increase your horizons or broaden your horizons in His service. But you know what? If you're in neutral, you're not going to be going anywhere. You know, life can put us in neutral if we're not careful. Life can put us in neutral if we're not careful. You know, the job dictates that I do this, and the job dictates that I do that, and it becomes all-consuming. You know, that paycheck, that job, the boss, becomes all-consuming. And something gets put aside, and typically it's our commitment to Christ and our service to the Lord, because the job is the God. The bills, I got to pay these bills, I got to pay that mortgage, I got to do this, I got to do that. The fun, our escapades, our adventures, entertainments, all of those things, if we're not careful, can cause us to settle in with life. The question is, are you really moving forward? Are you moving forward in your spiritual life? Are you gaining higher ground? Is your level of commitment to Christ growing and increasing? Here's a measure or a mark. Are you burdened for the lost people around you? Are you a witness for Christ? If not, you may be stuck. And God would be saying to you, you've dwelt here long enough. Commit to the Lord. Step out by faith. Prepare your heart. Prepare your thinking for God to be able to have free course to speak to you. Move forward in the work of the Lord. Because always looking back or dwelling in the past can cause complacency today. And if the victories of the past lead to complacency today, it becomes sin because it keeps us from the challenges of tomorrow. Are you moving forward? Are you stuck? That's the question. And I want us to just take a moment here even tonight. We don't need to have a piano come. Just a moment of quiet. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Do some self-examination.